Please take your Bibles with me this morning and turn to our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to begin our time this morning by saying that if you are here today and you have been redeemed by the grace of God through the gift of faith in Jesus Christ, then you yourself are living proof of the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You yourself are living proof if you have faith in Jesus Christ and you are truly redeemed. You are resurrection truth. You are a living example, a walking example, a picture to the world around us of resurrection truth. I read it this morning from the Gospel of John. Jesus said in John chapter 16, "A little while and you will no longer behold me, and again a little while and you will see me." Jesus was speaking, of course, of his resurrection. He was speaking about just the few days, few hours really, in comparison to our internal history, that he was in the ground and his subsequent return to the glories of heaven. But interestingly enough, before that, and I read that as well, he reminded his disciples of the fact that it was to our benefit that he go away. Why? Because then we would... all who have truly believed, that's who he's talking about, true Christians, those who have believed upon his name, those who have had their sins paid for by his vicarious death on the cross, all of us who have faith in Jesus Christ would have the Spirit of God as our personal guide and teacher in this new life of faith. It's to our benefit that Jesus Christ die and rise again. You say, well, why do you begin there? Because the resurrection is the reason that you and I sit here today as completely changed people. In Christ, by faith, we are made alive with Him, the Scriptures tell us, because of the mercy of God, and it is by grace that we are saved by faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We are then, just as the Scriptures declare us to be, new creatures in Christ. We are new creatures in Christ. And so, as a changed people, we are now desiring to honor our holy God with our very lives, and we can honor our holy God with our very lives because we are new creatures in Christ and we have been given the Spirit of God in our life. And so as a changed people, we are completely different because we are alive in Christ. You're no longer dead outside of Christ. We are alive in Christ, and to be in Christ is to be in His resurrection. And so the danger of no resurrection is eternally devastating. Now, we've been studying 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the theme of this entire chapter is that very reality, the actual bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are being reminded, along with the Corinthian believers, that all people will rise again. Do you hear that? Every person ever created, ever living on the earth to die, will rise again. Every person. I'm not preaching universal salvation here, but I am preaching a universal resurrection. Some will rise to eternal life with Jesus Christ because they have believed what God said and what God has declared, not only about their sin, but what He has declared about their Savior, Jesus Christ. And others will be raised unto an eternal death, an eternal torment in hell itself. Why? Because they have rejected what God has declared about Jesus Christ and about their own sinfulness. So this, folks, is not new truth. This is not new truth at all. In fact, the resurrection is a central truth in true Christianity. It is a central truth in true Christianity. You cannot have Christianity without resurrection. It is taught and recorded in both the Old and the New Testaments. In fact, the oldest book of Scripture, or at least the one by way of when it was written in the sense of its oldestness in that way, the book of Job, Job declares in chapter 19, verse 26 and 27, these words: "Even after my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another." Unquote. You say, what is Job declaring? He is declaring that even though his body decays in the ground, even though his body returns to the dust from which God has created it, he would physically in the flesh one day see God. Job is declaring the resurrection. He's talking about the resurrection of his own body. As we have been studying the Gospel of John throughout our eternal study on Sunday nights, seems like it's going to go on forever. You may remember the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, where he says this: "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil to a resurrection of judgment." Jesus promising the resurrection of all people. And so the Old Testament prophesies about physical resurrection. Jesus Christ speaks to the physical resurrection of all people. And the resurrection was, in fact, the essential part of the content of the message preached by the apostles throughout the entire New Testament. In fact, the message of the resurrection was so highlighted by the apostles as they taught in all of the regions that they went, that their message of the resurrection actually got them in a whole lot of hot water because they preached about it. Acts chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, as they were preaching, that is Peter and John, as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them. You say, well, why? Why would they come upon these two men who were part of the Jewish tradition? Why would they come? Because they were greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus what? They were teaching the resurrection from the dead. The apostles got in a whole lot of hot water with their teaching because they taught the resurrection. The resurrection was an essential part of the content of the gospel message that they proclaimed. We will rise again. We will rise again. And so it seems rather astonishing that in spite of the clear word of the Old Testament, in spite of the clear words of Jesus Christ as he walked the earth in the New Testament, and we see the words recorded with some of the things he said, in spite of the clear reality of apostolic teaching concerning the message of the gospel and the preaching of the resurrection, in spite of all of that, some in the Corinthian church are denying the bodily resurrection altogether. It's rather astonishing. Now remember, Paul has already told them in the first 11 verses that is an impossible position for them to hold because they've already believed in the resurrection. It's an impossible position for you to hold that there is no bodily resurrection because you've already believed in the resurrection and you yourselves are living proof that the resurrection exists. In other words, the gospel you received, the gospel on which you stand, the gospel on which and by which you were saved is God's gospel. It is not man-made gospel. It is the words of God, of very God, for it is what the scriptures teach, and you already believe it. So to deny the resurrection, Paul is saying, is to deny your very own salvation. To deny the resurrection by way of, therefore, then your very salvation being denied is really atheistic at its very core. To deny the resurrection is to deny the very words of God, which is to deny God, which is to make yourself out to be God. And so Paul gets to verse 12 and he says, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead and you are already believing that truth, then how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Paul says, how could that be even possible? You already believe the resurrection, so it is a very dangerous place for you to be in your thinking. If you've already believed it, to be thinking in your mind that there is no physical resurrection, and Paul says, and I'm going to show you why. I'm going to show you just how dangerous it is. And so Paul proceeds in the following verses, at least verses 12 through 19, he proceeds to demonstrate the devastating consequences for all who believe. These are devastating consequences for all of us as Christians. All of us who believe the gospel, all of us who believe that there is salvation in Jesus Christ, these are dangerous consequences for us who believe if the false doctrine of no resurrection is a true doctrine. These are deadly consequences. If the resurrection is essential to the gospel's content, then to say or to teach otherwise carries very devastating consequences. And so from the standpoint of the true gospel that Paul says, if Christ is preached, right? If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, that's the true gospel. That's the true gospel. That's the true gospel content. And Paul contrasts that, you notice in verse 13, by saying, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. There's the false gospel. You have the true gospel that Christ has preached, that he has been raised from the dead, and you have the false gospel that says, if there's no resurrection, then not even Christ is raised. The beginning of verse 12 is the logical consequence of verses 1 to 11. Paul lays out the gospel in verses 1 to 11, specifically laying it out in verses 3 and 4. This is what I delivered to you. This is what you received. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to a whole host of people. Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead. That's the logical consequence of verses 1 to 11. Since he is preached as having been raised from the dead, then it is logical, or it is illogical, I should say, to hold a position that there is no resurrection from the dead. Absolutely illogical. And yet, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then it is logical to hold that not even Christ is raised from the dead. Paul says in verse 13. In other words, you can't have a raised Christ, which you believe in, and not have a raised people who are in Christ. If Christ has risen, then others will rise. If others will not rise, as you say, then not even Christ has risen. And if Christ has not risen, then there are dire consequences that all of us who believe must acknowledge. We have to acknowledge these consequences, and I just want to walk through them in our time this morning. There are seven consequences that Paul lays out here if Christ is not alive. Seven consequences for us who believe if Christ is not alive. He's not talking about seven consequences for an unbeliever. We understand the consequences for an unbeliever. They're going to hell. That's clear. But what are the consequences for us who believe that Christ raised from the dead, if in fact it's true that Christ did not raise from the dead? Consequence number one. Paul says, if Christ did not rise from the dead, if Christ has not risen, then our preaching is in vain. Notice verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Hey, pastor, where'd you get your point from? It's right there. We can imply from the words of Paul that any sharing with anybody of what we know to be the gospel or of what we claim to be the gospel, any sharing of that with any person who has never heard of the so-called thing called the gospel, any of that is vain if Christ is not raised. Preaching is the word proclamation. That's what we do. We proclaim something to others. So when we share the gospel, when we talk about Jesus Christ, when we talk about our faith with anybody, guess what we're doing? We're preaching. We're preaching. It's not just what one of us leaders in the church does when we stand before the people and we proclaim the word of God. Certainly we are doing that. We are proclaiming. It is proclamation. It is preaching. And yet every time we open our mouth with anybody, we are preaching. We are proclaiming something to them. And here Paul's saying we are proclaiming the gospel. The gospel that we know. Verse 3 and 4. The gospel of Jesus Christ that he died, was buried, and rose again and appeared. That in a little while we will see him again. That gospel reality. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then any preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and anything attached to that, which is all things in Christ, is simply vain. Vain is the word for empty. It's empty. In other words, the message that we share with others has no substance. It has no substance. It's like meringue. You ladies know what meringue is. Well, it got all kinds of volume, but no substance. It's like a bag of potato chips. You hope there's a lot in there, but there's nothing. It's the same thing. No substance. If we speak about the resurrection of Christ, that there is salvation in Jesus Christ alone, but he has not been raised from the dead. Paul says, listen, Corinthians, listen, Christian, your words are just void of any meaning if Christ is still dead. Your words are void of meaning. There's no real value in them. You're just a sham. Everything you say is just a sham. What's the point of preaching about a man who still lies dead in the grave? What's the point of that? There's plenty of religions that do that. Do you realize that every time Catholicism says in their communion that this becomes the blood of Jesus Christ, that Christ is dying every single time, do you realize that means he's never risen from the dead? It's a sham. It's a joke. It's unsaving. It's no value. It's no substance. It's just worthless words. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. That's the first consequence. Consequence number two. It's right here in our text. Our faith is in vain. Notice verse 14. Your faith also is vain. Listen, true faith, true saving faith, or true faith in anything really, takes character from the message it believes, doesn't it? In other words, to have real faith, I have to now take on the very nature and essence of the very thing I have believed in. So when someone truly believes, you begin to live according to that belief. That's real faith. It isn't just words to say, oh, I believe that, as if it's some intellectual facts. No, I take on and begin to live according to the very thing and the essence of the thing, the message that I've heard. So if our preaching or if our teaching lacks any actual substance, then the faith expressed in and based upon that preaching or teaching is of no value at all. Just as much as a sham as our words are when we preach, so too is the sham of worthless, empty faith. Listen, I can tell you that God is faithful. I can say with words, the God that I serve is a faithful God. And I can tell you, you ought to believe that. But that only has solid substance if God is truly faithful, doesn't it? Worthless words if God isn't who I say He is or who He has declared Himself to be, and me just preaching that. My faith in that message has no value if the message is untrue. That's the point. And so, take the truth of the resurrection out of the message of the gospel, then the faith that one has in it becomes meaningless. If you take the resurrection out of the gospel, you have no real faith. It's all vain. It's all worthless. And so, if the resurrection is not true, then part of the consequence for us who believe is, number one, our preaching is worthless, and number two, our faith is worthless. There's a third consequence that Paul lists here. Consequence number three, we are false witnesses against God. Notice what he says in verse 15. Moreover, as if preaching a shameful message and if worthless faith isn't bad enough, moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. Why? Because we witnessed against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. This is rather startling, isn't it? If there is no resurrection, then in our presentation of the gospel, we are actually misrepresenting the God who we say we love. You say, well, what does that mean? It means that we are actually, now get this, we are actually falsifying the very character of God. We are falsifying the very character of God through what we are telling others God did. Do you notice what Paul says? We are even, notice, found to be false witnesses. We are, moreover, found to be false witnesses. Say, what's Paul saying? What he's saying is that we've been found out. By our very words that we're saying, the reality of saying that Christ raised from the dead, that God raised Him from the dead, if in fact He is not raised from the dead, what we are doing with our words is we are exposing ourselves. We are being exposed. We are being discovered that we really are just deceivers and liars. We've been found out. In fact, we are saying that God is a liar if, in fact, the dead are not raised. And listen, if Christ has not been raised, then don't share the gospel anymore. If Christ is not raised from the dead, then stop sharing the gospel. Why? Because sharing the gospel, in doing that, you have to share that Christ has been raised. Why? Because it is essential. It is an essential part of the gospel. It's what God declared in the Scriptures. You have to, if you're going to share the gospel, you have to share what the Scriptures say, which is what God says, which tells us about the resurrection. And you have to share it. So if you're going to share the gospel, you have to share the resurrection. But if you're going to say there is no resurrection, then just stop sharing the gospel and get rid of your Bible because it's all untrue. You're just a false witness against God. And yet God proved the resurrection through the appearance of Jesus Christ. God proved the resurrection through the very change of your life. The testimony of those who saw Jesus Christ are written for us in the Scriptures, but if Christ has not been raised, then none of it is true. None of it. God isn't who He said He is. God isn't the creator of the world. We are just atheistic like everybody else. So just stop sharing the gospel because you're simply testifying against God. Why? Because you're publicly stating that God raised Christ from the dead, which is contrary to fact, if in fact Christ never has risen from the dead. And the true testimony and preaching of the apostles and the true testimony of everybody else who saw Christ is absolutely untrue. If they can't be trusted, then nothing can be trusted. So just rid yourself of biblical words. If you speak of the resurrection of Christ, but the dead are not raised, then you are just a witness against God. How frightening is that? You have, in essence, attacked the honor and integrity of God Himself. And listen, if your message from God cannot be trusted, if our message from God, the one we say we worship, if the message He gave us can't be trusted, then nothing can be trusted. God can't be trusted, then the apostles can't be trusted, all those who saw the risen Christ can't be trusted, and we can't be trusted. If there is no resurrection of the dead, everybody's a liar. That's what Paul's saying. We're false witnesses of God. So our preaching's in vain, our faith is in vain, we're actually false witnesses against God if there is no resurrection. Consequence number four. If there's no resurrection, then your faith is dead. It's not just empty. It's dead. Notice verse 16 to 17. If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. Worthless. Paul's already talked about faith in verse 14. I mentioned it already, right? Our faith is vain. But here in verse 17, he uses a different word. It's not the same word he uses for vain in verse 14. In verse 14, he says your faith is vain or your faith is empty. It has no substance. But here, the emphasis of Paul's wording is on the result of that faith. It's not that simply the faith is empty, but the result of that faith is absolutely worthless. It's mateos. It lacks any actual saving result. There's no result from any kind of faith. In other words, it's dead faith. It's faith that doesn't save. It's fruitless. It's faith without any effect. It's faith that doesn't change anybody. It's faith that doesn't usher in new life at all. It's faith that doesn't make you a new creature in Christ at all. Listen, real faith is meant to have a living and lasting benefit to those who have that faith, right? There is to be a living and lasting benefit for those who express faith. But to say that we have that kind of faith, to say that we have living, saving faith, and yet the object of that faith is still dead, is impossible. Impossible. You can't have one without the other. You can't have a living, active, surviving faith and the object of that faith still be in the ground. Saving faith without a living Savior is actually dead faith. It is a benefit to nobody. It's absolutely ineffectual faith. Turn back for a moment to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Because Paul wants to tell the Romans the same thing, but he uses some different terminology because he's arguing from a different perspective. But it's the same thing. Beginning in verse 23, using the faith of Abraham, because the Jews wanted to argue that Abraham was their forefather, so they had this ancestral kind of ancestral ushering into the kingdom of God. We see that even in our study of the Gospel of John, this heritage kind of idea, this idea that, hey, listen, my forefathers were Christians, my forefathers followed God, and they were righteous, therefore I'm ushered in because I'm part of that heritage. That's what they're using. And yet Paul is saying, listen, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. In verse 22, he says, in verse chapter 4, therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who, notice, believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgression and was raised, get this, because of our justification. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying that if Christ is still dead, if Christ is still in the grave, if his body is just a bunch of bones sitting in a box somewhere, then we, even though we believe in Christ, if he is still dead, then we have no justification before a holy God. We have no justification before a holy God. Notice what he says, verse 24 and 25 of Romans chapter 4. As those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. When we have faith in Jesus Christ, our faith is in what God has said concerning his Son. We believe him, God, what he said about Jesus and all that is reference to Jesus and his deity and his death and everything. We believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all involved in that process. Who was delivered up, Jesus was delivered up because of our sin, because of our transgression. Not because of his, but because of our transgression, and was raised because of our justification. In other words, if Jesus was not raised from the dead, we are still guilty before God. Your sin is still yours. He's saying the same things to the Corinthian believers. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15. He's saying the same things to them. Your faith has no result. That's consequence number 4. Your faith has no result. It's dead. And then consequence number 5 is produced by that. If there is no resurrection of Christ, then we are still unsaved. Notice what he says, verse 17. You are still in your sins. That's consequence number 5. If we who say we believe in Jesus Christ, if there is no resurrection from the dead, we have no justification in the terminology of Romans, and in the terminology of 1 Corinthians, same author, you are still in your sins. Unjustified. Because there's no result from your faith. When there's no result from your faith, because Jesus is still in the grave, if that was true, the consequence is that we are still in our sins, meaning we are unsaved. Listen, no resurrection means no atonement. You want to get rid of the resurrection, then you need to get rid of the atonement. And yet Jeremiah's prophets of old, Leviticus, clearly say, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Without the atonement, there is no forgiveness. So if you get rid of the resurrection, you get rid of the atonement, which means you get rid of forgiveness, which means you get rid of salvation. To deny or to adjust in any kind of way the doctrine of the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ is tantamount to denying the doctrine of the actual atonement of our sin. It's that important. No atonement, no sacrifice. No sacrifice, no payment. No payment, no justification. No justification, no salvation. It's all linked. A dead Savior is no use to anybody, Paul is saying. And if he's still dead, then there's no hope of forgiveness and there's no eternal life with God. Listen, the resurrection, think about it this way. The resurrection was God the Father's eternal and forever amen to Christ's atoning work on the cross. It was His eternal amen. God the Father and God the Son are vindicated through the cross and through the resurrection. They're vindicated. So if Christ is not alive, then our preaching is in vain. Our faith is in vain. Our gospel sharing is just lies about God. Our faith produces no result, and you are still unsaved. You would think that Paul would end there and he wouldn't have any more consequences, and yet he gives two more. Consequence number six. If all that's true, then everybody perishes in hell. Notice verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. You see, there's this big debate going on within the Corinthian church. Okay, we believe in resurrection, but not the bodily physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, Paul says, well, those who have believed in Christ, who have died already, who you think will be raised, guess what? They're perishing in hell. And the implication is, so will you. He puts it very plainly. He puts it very bluntly. If Christ is not alive today, then those who have already died physically as believers, they are not in heaven. They are in hell. Welcome to reality, Paul said. We can certainly add to that that all of us who believe and are still alive now, we are headed to hell as well if Christ is still in the grave. Why? Because we have no advocate before God. No advocate. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2, verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father. Who? Jesus Christ the righteous. But if Christ is not alive, then not only is John lying to us, but even more importantly than John even lying to us, we don't have a righteous advocate with the Father, the righteous judge. And the frightening reality is that we're actually headed to hell. Oh, let us thank God Himself that that is not true. Let us thank God that He cannot lie. Let us thank God that His Word is absolutely true. Let us thank God that even if we die before the return of Jesus Christ our Savior, we will rise. God has promised it. And you and I can be absolutely assured of it because we are in Christ and Christ has risen from the dead. Paul couldn't share any more encouraging words than those very words as he shared them with the believers in Thessalonica. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to 16. He said, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord." I love that. Paul's not saying, "Listen, I'm just making this stuff up. I hope you believe it. It's a good sales story." No, Paul's saying, "I'm saying this because this is exactly what Jesus Christ said. I'm saying this by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. We're not going before them. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. If Christ is still dead, then our preaching is worthless. Our faith is empty. We are liars against God. The faith that we say we have has actually had no result for us whatsoever in life. We are unforgiven, headed to hell." And then finally, as we close, consequence number 7. If Christ is not alive, then the best thing you can do for us is just pity us. Verse 19, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." You know what Paul's saying? If Christ isn't raised from the dead, you've just wasted your life. You've just wasted your entire life if Christ is not risen. To deny the resurrection insinuates that we've been duped by Christianity, that we're just dopes, intellectually stupid, believing things that are myths. We've given up all that this world has to offer for a non-existent fantasy world. That's what Paul's saying. That's the implication. If Christ is still in the grave, then we live for the fantasy world. What a sham that is. We've lost, actually, if that's true, we've lost both worlds. We've lost the enjoyment of this world today if we live for Christ. And we've lost the fantasy world that really isn't. Listen, if Christ is still dead, then all the reproach you face because of your belief in Christ, all of the potential suffering that you have gone through and that which you might go through in the future, all that you've endured for the name of Jesus Christ, it's all just pointless if Christ is still in the grave. Pointless. Stop reading Fox's Book of Martyrs. Stop reading the books called Jesus Freaks. Why? Because the martyrs died in vain. The blood they shed at the poles when the fires were lit, when they were preaching the gospel, the apostles, when they died for the proclamation of Jesus Christ, if our hope is in Christ, if it only endures for this life, if this is it, if there is no heaven on the other side, what fools are we? What fools? Paul says, I love this. I'll just end by reading this. This is where we must end. Paul says, look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead." Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul returns right back to the truth. The deadly consequences, oh, how deadly they would be. But those consequences won't be a consequence for those who truly believe, because now Christ has been raised from the dead. Listen, he is alive. He is alive. It's all true. It's all true. The resurrection truth, it's all true, and it's essential for our eternal life. It's essential for our eternal life. Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruit of those who ever died. He's the first fruit of the resurrection. And you here today who believe it are living proof. And one day He will return to get us. Oh, what joy that is. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the resurrection. Thank You for the solid proof that You've given. Thank You for tying it to everything. Tying it to the reality of our faith. Tying it to the reality of our justification. Tying it to the reality of Your very character. Tying it to the reality and content of the message You told us to preach. Thank You for having its tentacles go through it all so that it cannot be removed in any kind of way. Without the truth of the resurrection, we are most to be pitied. Thank You, Father, that You have not left us here to be pitied, to preach a sham, to have faith that has no saving result, to be on our way to hell, always believing in a fantasy world. Thank You for being true, for all of it being true, for saving us in Jesus Christ. Thank You for changing us and giving us the Spirit. Lord, help us, motivate us, push us, drive us in whatever direction we must go in order that we would obey You and be different. Thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, by Your grace to preach that truth till our dying day. In our Savior's holy, precious name we pray. Amen.